Thank you for letting us be a part of your day. Regardless of the changes that are occurring in the world around us, one thing that will never change is the powerful promises of God's Word. I want you to be encouraged as you listen to this message today.
Amidst the vastness of life, filled with open doors and endless invitations, there are places where everyone can enter freely, places that welcome the crowd, that thrive on numbers. But then, there are places reserved for those with exclusive access, moments that are intimate, where only the chosen few can step inside, a place where an all-access pass isn't just a privilege, it's a necessity. This pass, it's not bought, it's not earned by deeds or titles, it's found in the Word of God, a key that opens these gates, an offering that transcends the ordinary and reaches the divine. So step forward and claim your place, because this is more than an invitation. This is your all-access pass.
If you would please stand for the reading of God's Word, and if you brought your Bibles, turn them to the book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, beginning at the 16th verse. As this morning we continue in the sermon series, an all-access pass, discussing how thanksgiving is the key to miracles. Last week, we recognized what the Bible tells us about how we gain access to God our Father in heaven, the power and the presence of His Holy Spirit in our life, and the joy of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It comes from Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise." Nowhere in the Bible do you get to whine your way into God's kingdom. You have to be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Thanksgiving is not the last Thursday of the month of November. It's not a season between holiday and Christmas. Thanksgiving is a mindset for every child of God, because every day that we live and breathe, we have something to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is what cancels out the seeds of bitterness and complaint in your life. Thanksgiving erases regrets, because rather than worry about what might have been, you're thankful for what has been and you're looking forward to what will be. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle, and the Bible commands us, in everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we read these words. Verse 16, if you found them, say amen. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Read that line again. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Heavenly Father, today as we hear your word, not only allow us to hear it, but give us the strength to do it. To recognize that in all things you are great and greatly to be praised. That you are the God who holds everything in the palm of His hands, including our lives. And when we use our gifts and our talents to magnify your name, you manifest your miracle working power in ways that we can't even imagine. This and so much more is what you have promised. Let it be our portion today. All of God's children said, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Rejoice always. How many of you see any negotiable room in that? Paul is talking to the first century church in the city of Thessalonica, and he's giving them these instructions. It's not unique for this particular church. As a matter of fact, throughout the New Testament, he gives very similar statements. But in this particular passage, he says, rejoice, how frequently? Always. And then he says, pray without ceasing. Why? Because through rejoicing, you gain access into the courts and the gates of heaven. Remember last week, it's the courts and the gates where decisions are made. So by rejoicing, you're in a decision-making place and God is listening to you, which is why you start praying without ceasing. Now, some people say, well, it's impossible for me to pray all the time. Here's the way that this verse translates. Pray without ceasing doesn't mean that you get involved in one long, constant prayer. Praying without ceasing means that you do it on such a consistent basis, you can't tell where it started and where it stopped. Have you ever been to the doctor with a head cold, and the doctor asks you, do you have a cough? You say, yes, I have a cough. How long have you had a cough? You say, 10 days. What you're telling him is that you didn't have one constant cough for 10 days. What you're telling him is that you have been consistently coughing without ceasing for 10 days, and only after your husband said, if you're going to cough like that, go see the doctor, did you decide to go to the doctor? When Paul is telling the church to pray without ceasing, what he's saying is that rejoicing should be a lifestyle and prayer should be a lifestyle, so that you are so constantly involved in the act of being rejoiceful, of being thankful and praying, that whenever you are in God's presence, he's moving things on earth on your behalf. He didn't say be thankful unto him between 8:30 and 11 o'clock on Sunday morning and go back to your complaining ways after the dismissal of service. He said rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and just in case you thought you missed it, he said in everything give thanks. That's simple to understand, but it's not easy to do. How do you give thanks for hard things? How do you give thanks when your expectations aren't met? How do you give thanks when what you were hoping for is the last thing that you're going to get? You give thanks because you recognize that there is a God who is sovereign. There is a God who sees what you do not. There is a God who can do what you cannot. There is a God who sits on the throne, and his desire is to give you a hope and a future. And because he is God, you have a reason to be thankful. Thanksgiving is how you unlock the door to God's miracle power. Paul ends this passage in our text today. He said, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. One of the most frequently asked questions that people have is, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? Well, according to this verse, it's that you would rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now, here's something that you need to understand. God does have a specific will for each and every life. He knew you in your mother's womb. He formed you. He fashioned you. He called you. He ordained you. But God will not trust you with his specific will until you prove faithful to accomplish his general will. How is he going to give you the exact details of your life if you can't accomplish, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks? This is kindergarten, and you want grad school? These are the instructions that God gives to his church. In everything, give thanks. Say that with me. In everything, give thanks. Because thanksgiving enables you to receive the miracle-working power of God in your life. Today, I'm looking at millions of people here in this room and those who are joining us, that you really want a miracle from God in some place, spiritually, physically, financially, in restoring something that the devil in some way has tried to break and keep from you. And for as many people as there are who need a miracle and believe in miracles, there's other people who debate that miracles even exist. Well, quickly, let's define what a miracle is. Because a lot of times people use the word miracle to describe something that has nothing to do with the miraculous. They say things like, it's a miracle that boy graduated from school. No, truly, if you go to enough classes, they'll let you out. Grandparents look at a son-in-law that they thought was a fool and they say, it's a miracle he's had the world's smartest grandchild. No, you just changed your perspective. Consider sports. In 1980, the United States hockey team played the United Russian group from the USSR. The Russians were a paid professional team. The United States team was a group of amateurs who had played in college and other levels of the sport. The Russians were highly favored. The United States were extreme underdogs. In the final moments of the final period, when the last few seconds of the game ran out and it appeared that it was going to be the United States that won, Al Michaels, the world famous announcer, he immediately screams, "Do you believe in miracles?" But that wasn't a miracle. There were two teams in a competition, and the chances are one of them was going to win. Now, for those of you who watched Dallas on Thursday, you might have seen a miracle. You didn't think I could pass it up, did you? We call great moments in sports history miracles. We call phenomenal achievements miracles. We call things that we didn't expect to happen miracles, but the truth is they're not. Miracles are things that God does. And you need to understand that a miracle is not just God's everyday involvement in our life. Because there are things that God does so consistently and so faithfully that we simply take them for granted. For example, the breath that you breathe. God keeps that working on your behalf. Tell me how what you exhale feeds the plants and what they give back feeds you, and it goes into your lungs and then oxygenates your blood and then comes back out and just that fast. Only God can do that. But miracles are when God steps out of the ordinary into the extraordinary, and the purpose for which he does it is to manifest his presence in your life and let you know that he's God. For example, go read the book of Exodus when God and Moses are having a conversation at the Red Sea. God tells Moses, "Why are you standing here? Move forward." And then he tells him very specifically, "I'm doing this so that I can show Egypt who I am." When God does a miracle, what he does is encourage a believer and convert a skeptic. Oftentimes we say, "Oh, God's miracles were moving in the house," and there's so much debate. Was it really a miracle? I mean, 56 people with neck problems? Trust me, if you spend your whole day like this, you're going to have neck problems. God's miracles are not general hand grenades that you throw out for spiritual purposes. God's miracles are specific. God's miracles are with a purpose, and the purpose is to cause the skeptic to believe and to cause the believer to rejoice. But thanksgiving is how you receive a miracle from God. Miracles are something only God can do. And trust me, when you're standing on the banks of the Red Sea and the waters part right and left and 2 million people walk across, and then days later, the Egyptian army comes in and they're drowning in the same sea that you just walked through, that's a miracle because only God can do that. When you're on top of Mount Carmel and you've got a sacrifice and you want fire to fall from heaven and you've saturated it with water and you kneel down to pray and a pillar of fire falls from the clouds and it licks up the stones, that's a miracle because only God can do that. When all you have is 5 loaves and 2 fish and you put it in the hands of a carpenter and 5 loaves and 2 fish become enough for 5,000 with leftovers, that's a miracle because only God can do that. When you see 3 men who are thrown into a fire, and when they're thrown into the fire, a fourth one appears, and then the 3 are pulled out without the smell of smoke upon them. Church, that's a miracle because only God can do that. Consider the season that we're walking into. We're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a miraculous birth when a teenage virgin gives birth to the Son of God. That's a miracle, but even greater still is that that son laid down his life and he died on an old rugged cross and his shed blood washed away all of my sins. I'll tell you, it's a miracle because only God can do that. Do I believe in miracles? Absolutely. People say, have I ever seen a miracle? All of the time, every Sunday, when I come to church, every face that I get to see sitting in these seats, every life that we speak to who's joining us across the nation and around the world, everyone who has ever professed Christ as Savior and Lord, you are a walking, talking, living, breathing miracle. Why? Because only God could reach you. Only God could save you. Only His Son could shed His blood and wash you white as snow. The fact that you're forgiven, the fact that you've been set free, the fact that you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus, don't tell me it's not a miracle. It's the greatest miracle anyone could ever receive. It's not predestination. It's not good fortune. It's not sheer luck. It's something only God could do. It's a miracle every time a husband, a mother, a father, a son, a daughter walks the aisle of any church and gives their heart to Jesus Christ. When sorrow is turned into dancing, only God can do that. When the addiction is broken and they're set free, only God can do that. When bondage is removed and generational curses are destroyed, only God can do that. When a heart of greed now lives to give, only God can do that. When hate and rage and prejudice become love and echoes of mercy and showers of grace, only God can do that. Church, you are the miracle. Give God a hand clap of praise for all that He has done and all that He is doing by His amazing grace in Jesus' name. This is why the Bible says, rejoice in the joy of your salvation. Rejoice in the joy of your salvation. One of the things that I rejoice in, the fact that I wake up every morning still saved. You say, why do you say still saved? Because I didn't do anything to deserve it. Trust me, as hard as I'm trying, I haven't yet lived a perfect day. I think something, I do something. There's something off in me because this old nature is still being worked out in me. And yet the God that I have put my faith in, like Paul, I can say, I know in whom I have believed, and I believe He is able to keep that which I have given to Him even unto the day of Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? That means that even when I'm not right, He still loves me. Still saved. Didn't deserve it, but He gave it. Mercy renewed every morning. I don't have to live on Monday with Sunday's mercy. I get Monday's mercy when Monday gets here. Grace that's sufficient for my every inadequacy and weakness. Trust me, if you knew what the joy of your salvation was, you'd be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Thanksgiving is the key to miracles. First, let's understand this. Thanksgiving is not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement that the praise and worship leader gives you when he's trying to inspire you to worship the Lord. It's not something that the pastor expects at the end of one of his preaching points. Thanksgiving is something that the church is required to do, and it is a biblical command. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Colossians 3 and 15, let the peace of God rule your hearts and be thankful. Say that with me, and be thankful. The text that we read today, 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything give thanks. Ephesians chapter 5, 8 and 20, Paul tells the New Testament church, when you gather, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts, giving thanks always. Giving thanks how? Always. To God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. He's telling you how you should conduct yourself when you get together in church. Whenever you communicate, you should be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Not complain about everything you wish He'd do in your name. Now here's something else that we read in the Bible. To him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. That's found in the book of James, chapter 4. So if being thankful is the right thing to do and it's a command, then being unthankful when you know you should be thankful is a sin. Do you know anybody who complains even when they're trying not to complain? Maybe you had lunch with them this week. How did you enjoy the meal? It was fine. It wasn't as good as the one 17 years ago. Did we even know each other back then? Some people have gotten so used to complaining, they don't even listen to themselves do it. They just think it's how they exist. But what happens to unthankful people? People with an unthankful and complaining spirit, they don't have their prayers heard in heavenly places. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. When you're unthankful, God puts the mute button on your life. You're down here going through the motions, but he doesn't hear anything in heaven. So do you have any Bible proof for that? Of course I do. I wouldn't say it if I didn't. Philippians 4 and 6, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. With prayer and what? Thanksgiving. Not prayer and anxiety, prayer and thanksgiving. Without thanksgiving, God doesn't hear what you're praying about. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Here in Philippians, with prayer and thanksgiving. That means when you start a conversation with God, you start by telling God how thankful you are that he is who he is and you are who you are. Don't start telling God a long list of suggestions and complaints about everything he needs to change in your county. He already knows what needs to be fixed. He just wants to know if you know who can fix it. This is why the Bible says, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. When you thank God that he's the master and that you are the servant. When you thank God that he is the potter and you are the clay. When you thank God that he knows what you don't, he can do what you can't, and he has the resources to exceed your every expectation. When you thank God you're not in charge. One of the most liberating things that you will ever discover in this life is you are not in control. Allow me to prove it to you. I'll give you the freedom to look at anybody you want. Maybe you ain't got the courage to look at the people you should. But you can look at somebody in this place today and say, hey, you're not in control. Go ahead. My 17-year-old son just said that to his mama. Boy, you better be glad there's security up in his church. I said it to the camera. I wouldn't even look down there at the front row. It's easy to be thankful to the God who is in control, but it's hard for you to be thankful when you think you are. When you think you're in control, your expectations have to be the outcome before you have anything to be thankful about. I thought it would go this way, but because it didn't go the way I wanted it to go, I'm going to complain about it instead of give praise for it. But when you recognize that he's God and you're not, then from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, you can bless his name because you realize that he is already working things out for your good. How do you know that? Because he promised it. And if he promised it, he has to perform it because he said, my word will not return void, but it will accomplish every purpose for which I have sent it. When you think you're in control, you discover ways to complain about things that you have no business worrying about. But when you know that God is in control, you say, Father, I thank you because you're too wise to be mistaken. You're too loving to be unkind. You have a plan for me, a plan to prosper me and not to harm me. You have a plan to prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have a plan that has given your angels charge over me. You have a plan that no weapon formed against me should prosper, and no good thing would you withhold from those who diligently seek you. So, Father, I thank you that all of that and so much more more belongs to me because I am your child and you are my father. And I give you thanks and I give you praise and I rejoice in the joy of my salvation because you sit on the throne and you rule and reign on my behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. But when you go into the heavenly places, you go, God, why me? God goes, uh-uh. I'm not listening to that. And you're down here on earth. And you go through the motions, and you go through the emotions, but God's not hearing a word of it because you're not gaining access through thanksgiving. You're not gonna tell him something he doesn't already know. You're not getting to heaven with new information. It's not like he's gonna go, wait, I haven't heard this. What he wants to know is, do you know where the good stuff comes from? Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above, in whom there is no shadow or variation of turning. So be thankful unto him and bless his name. Look at what thanksgiving did in the life of Jonah. You see, Jonah made the mistake of thinking Jonah was in control. God told Jonah the specific will that he had for Jonah's life. He told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish. Now, if you look on a map, Nineveh is west and Jonah went due east. God, I'm in control. I'm going to do the opposite of what you want. Now, maybe that's not you, but it might be some people you know. The next thing that Jonah finds himself in is in the middle of a great storm. And the storm that he's in is such a strong storm that the people he has hired to carry him to Tarshish start to believe that this storm has a supernatural cause. Jonah is so stubborn and so committed to doing it his way, he tells the guys in the boat, you're right. My God is mad at me. And fellas, if you just throw me overboard, the storm will go away. You know what they did? Cool. Now Jonah is so stubborn that Jonah hits the water. And then the Bible tells us that he is swallowed by a great fish. Traditionally, we tell the story with a whale. It doesn't really matter to me. Great fish, whale, minnow. He sleeps with the fishes. For those of you who binged watched The Godfather through Thanksgiving, God has made Jonah an offer he can't refuse. Now here's the deal. Jonah sits in the belly of that fish for 3 days. As far as God is concerned, Jonah is dead. He is on his way to digested. It's not like God is waiting on Jonah to turn his attitude around. God says, look, I'm going to send somebody to Nineveh. I gave you the chance, Jonah. You didn't want the chance. You think you can do it your way. I'm taking you out. Jonah is so stubborn. He sits there for 3 days. Now, I don't know what your tolerance is on being digested, but trust me, I'm going to start talking to God a lot quicker than day 3. And it doesn't matter what Jonah has to say in the first 3 days. The first thing that God hears Jonah say from the belly of that fish is, I will sacrifice to you. He's admitting, God, I'm not in control. And God looked down and went, duh. You think? I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. He was saying, God, I'm changing my attitude. I'm not going to murmur and complain about going to Nineveh. I'll go to Nineveh gladly. I'm not going to be upset about how I get there. Just spit me out of this fish and I'll be just fine. Jonah gets delivered from the gates of death. Why? Because of the power of thanksgiving. You can turn everything in your life around if you will just understand how to be thankful unto him and bless his name. Look at how Jesus accomplished miracles in the New Testament. Every miracle that he did, the Bible says that he was thankful. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. How did he do this? Matthew 5, 36, Luke 9, and 16. It says, and when he had given thanks, when what was not enough was blessed, broken, and those who had it were thankful for it, it became more than enough. How did it work? With the spirit of thanksgiving. Be thankful unto God for what you have and see if he will not increase it. You say, well, I don't understand how he can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. It doesn't matter if you understand it or not. Let me keep it really simple. All God had to do in Genesis to fill the ocean with fish is point at the water and say, fish. And all he had to do to fill the earth with bread is point to the land and say, bread. When what you have are fish and bread and you hand that to the God who all he has to do is say it, your not enough can become more than enough when you have the power to give it to the God who can create all things. So what do? Whatever's lacking in your life, don't complain to God about what it is not. Give it to God and be thankful unto him and bless his name. God, I thank you that even though my business isn't producing enough, it's your business and I'm going to steward it on your behalf and see if God will not bless it and multiply it and increase it. God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for my marriage. It might not be the best marriage today, but God's got a better one in your future. God, I thank you for my teenagers. They're driving me crazy, Lord, but I'm so thankful that I get to go crazy with them and not somebody else's kids across the street. I don't know how you're going to be thankful unto God, but whatever it is that you don't think is exactly right, rather than put it in the long list of things you're worried about, put it in the long list of things you're thankful for and see if God doesn't move a mountain. See if God doesn't multiply what you put in his hand. See if God doesn't make a way where there seems to be no way. See if God doesn't turn something around, because when you're thankful unto him and you bless his name, you find yourself in the presence in whom the one is their fullness of joy. Don't whine about the burden. Thank him for the strength to carry it. Don't complain about the mountain. Thank him for the strength to climb it. Don't worry about your broken heart. Give him the pieces and see if he doesn't make it stronger. Don't whine about the valley. You're walking through it with the light of the world. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Thanksgiving not only gives you the access to miracles because you serve a God of miracles, but thanksgiving is how you receive eternal blessings. There's temporary blessings and there's eternal blessings. And trust me, you'd trade every temporary blessing you've ever had for the eternal ones. In the New Testament, in the book of Luke, chapter 18, we read about 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers come to Jesus, and Jesus touches them, and he makes them whole. Now, just to give you some context about this situation, in ancient Israel, and in the world that didn't have a vaccination for leprosy, if you had leprosy, you were immediately kicked out of the village that you lived in because the disease was so contagious it could affect everyone. So if dad got leprosy, dad couldn't live at home. Dad had to go outside of the village. It didn't matter who you were, what you had. As soon as you were diagnosed with this disease, the life that you had is over, and now you're waiting to slowly die. These lepers who were in this circumstance would often live together because who else was going to take care of you except for another leper? Leper colonies were places that nobody wanted to go. It's not like you were just driving along the highway and you went, oh, look, a leper colony. They were off the beaten path. So when you hear about Jesus Christ being around 10 lepers, he was looking for people with leprosy. He didn't just find them. They were individuals that he had to intently look for. And when he comes to these 10 lepers, they're probably not the only ones in the colony, but they're the only ones who have enough faith to ask Jesus to heal them. And so they ask, would you heal us? And he does so. And the Bible says that when he prays for them, the leprosy falls off of their skin and they're brand new. And he tells them, go show yourself to the priest. Now, the reason he said, go show yourself to the priest is because in the law that God gave Moses back in the book of Leviticus, if somebody had leprosy and leprosy was cured, the only way that you could be readmitted into your old village, your old home, given access back to the life you knew, was for the priest to give you a clean bill of health. So this was the natural progression. You no longer have leprosy, go show yourself to the priest. All 10 men are running as fast as they can, because as soon as the priest says, you can go home, I can go be dad again. I can go be a husband again. I can go work again. I can go live again. Who wouldn't want to quickly celebrate and rejoice that? But one of these lepers, he stops in the middle of this race. He says, wait a second. I was dead before that man touched me. I wouldn't have the opportunity to be going and showing myself to the priest if it wasn't for this guy back here. So how can I go living my life forward without taking a moment and going backwards and saying, hey, I don't know how you did what you did, but thank you for doing it. And Jesus sees this one out of the 10 come back to him. And you can hear the pain in his voice when in Luke chapter 18, verse 19, Jesus sees the one who's come back and he looks up at the horizon. He says, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? I healed all of them. Why is only one of them recognizing where it came from? And sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look at church services like this, where we've got so many things that he's done that we couldn't do for ourselves that we should be thankful for. And when we're not thankful for what he has done and we don't take the proper amount of time to go back and consider his goodness in our life and be thankful unto him, I wonder if he doesn't look at those who are not thankful and say, where are they? Why don't they know that it was me that provided? Why don't they recognize my protection? Why don't they see my faithfulness? Why don't they rejoice in my mercy? Why don't they give thanks and praise for all that I have done? And Jesus looks at the one leper that was thankful. And he says, go, your faith has saved you. You see, the healing from leprosy was a temporary blessing. As big as it was just this much. But the salvation that he received for being thankful is something that he's still celebrating today in heavenly places. Oh God, give me a prosperous business, and he does. It's temporary. Oh God, give me a healthy life, and he does. It's temporary. Oh God, bless this and bless that. And so many times we're so passionately calling out to God for the temporary blessings that we forget to give God thanks for the eternal ones that we didn't deserve and he gave us anyway. In everything, give thanks. But whatever you do, don't complain. Were any of you ever told as a child, if you don't have anything nice to say? Okay, just making sure that we grew up in the same world. This is what the Bible says. Do all things without murmuring. Philippians 2, verse 14. That's not one that you see people tattoo on their arm. Do all things without. Okay. Say to this side of the room, in case I may have to preach this again next week over here. Do all things without. Simple. But simple ain't easy. Some of y'all cooked all day this Thursday. And then they forgot about the cleanup after the cooking. And you're sitting there doing the dishes and you're like, I'm tired of cleaning up these dishes. Start cooking at 5:30 in the morning and they're going to have lunch at 2. They show up at 4. And they complain about it being dry and it's cold. And ask for cranberry. They don't even like cranberry. They're just looking for cranberry. Do all things without murmuring. Because you can complain about the dirty dishes, or you can thank God that you have people in your life who can come make a mess at your house. Do all things without murmuring. God, I gotta get up and go to work tomorrow. Thank God you're employed. My daddy told me that there was a phrase for people who were not excited about their job. It was called out of work. Do all things without murmuring. In a few moments, we're going to dismiss this service and you're going to go sit in that parking lot. And this is where you're going to find real quick that simple ain't easy. I don't know who decided to put these cones here. What do they think they are? Just... They're addicted to these cones. Look at that. She tried to cut me off last week. No, you're not doing that this week. Drive like that with a Cornerstone bumper sticker. You should go to first service. Do all things without. Now we're getting it. And as much fun as we could have with this, here's why. Jude, the 14th through the 16th verse, it says, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment on all and to convince the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds. Now, who does he put at the top of the list of ungodly people? Murmurers and complainers. Walking in their own wants. Murmurers and complainers are on the top of God's hit list when he shows up with 10,000 of his angels. Now, how much damage can 10,000 angels do? He only sent 2 to Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you think he's going to do to people who don't know how to be thankful unto him and bless his name? Church, maybe you've forgotten where all of the good in your life came from. But my prayer is that today you remember that it all came from the same God who loved you and redeemed you and sent his son to die for you. And that God deserves your praise. Would you stand in the presence of the Lord? This is the Sunday that we celebrate and remember the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ through communion. And I'm going to ask our ushers to take their positions as they help us worship the Lord with communion today. But everyone who's in this place, for just a moment, I'd love for you to bow your heads. Everyone who's watching, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have you received the greatest miracle that anyone can ever receive, which is the gift of salvation? And if you have, we're going to rejoice in the joy of our salvation as we receive this communion. But if you have not, I want you to know how easy it is to simply ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to cleanse you of unrighteousness, make you a new creature. He's already done the work. All he's waiting for you to do is ask to receive the gift. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you know that you need to receive that miracle of salvation today, right where you are, I want you to raise your hand. That's all it takes. I see 15, 20 hands on this side of the room. Several here in the middle. Angels in heaven are watching and rejoicing because the Bible says when one professes Christ, all of heaven rejoices. So today we're going to say this prayer and we're going to receive this communion and we're going to be thankful unto the God of our salvation. Everyone here and everyone watching, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus Christ, today I thank you that you are my Redeemer, that you have saved me and you have cleansed me. Not only do I receive this free gift of salvation, but I rejoice in the joy of it. I thank you that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I thank you that I have been delivered. I thank you that your mercy and your grace are mine because of your unmerited love. I receive this gift today in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you may wait on the congregation. Congregation, sing. My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace sings. My chains are gone, I've been set free.
disciples, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So today, as we receive this communion, we go back and we remember where we were when he found us and what his grace and his mercy has done for us. Matthew's gospel says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. And he said, take it and eat it, for this is my body. His broken body was not just enough to save and redeem those that he gave communion to that night. His broken body is still enough to save and redeem all those who celebrate this communion today. Can we receive the symbol of the Lord's broken body? And then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them and he said, drink from it, all of you. Can we receive the symbol of the Lord's shed blood? This is my blood shed for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they went out to when they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The book of Revelation tells us that we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The word of your testimony is not the hardships that you've come through. The word of your testimony is the things that you're thankful that God brought you through. So remember today, be thankful unto him and bless his name. Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing? Father, bless them and keep them and make your face to shine upon them. As your goodness, your mercy, and your grace has been poured out in their hearts and in their lives, help them to remember where every good and perfect gift comes from, to be thankful unto him and bless his name, for that name is above every name. And today we profess the matchless and mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Healer, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. We thank you for this victory in Jesus' name. All of God's children said, praise the Lord. Give the Lord a hand clap. God bless you, church. As Paul wrote to the New Testament church, whenever we consider the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should comfort one another with these words. I also pray that you have the opportunity to share this message with your friends. Invite them to be a part of this podcast and give them the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there's not a lot of places on the earth where you get the opportunity to receive the truth as it is declared in Scripture. And I encourage you to invite as many as you know to be a part of this conversation. God bless you and thank you for being with us today. We also would love for you not only to subscribe to this podcast, but tune in every Thursday as Kendall and I have the opportunity to share a conversation about things that make a difference in your everyday life. God bless you guys. If you need anything from Cornerstone Church or Hagee Ministries, you can find us online or social media at sacornerstone.org and jhm.org. God bless you. We'll see you soon.